I do want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb, and it's a privilege and joy to serve as one of the pastor elders here at the church. And just for all of you who may be visiting or whether you call this place home, just sincerely glad you are with us this morning as we worship really our awesome God, our Lord and Savior. And this week we're finishing kind of our short series that we've been doing. We call it our Magnify series, where we're looking at our vision, our mission, and core commitments. And I just want to look at those for a minute. Because I want to explain, the vision, right, is what we want to see happen. And so what we want to see happen is we want to see Jesus magnified in River Falls into the ends of the earth. And now, how do we see that happen is our mission, which we have over here, which says to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. We often talk about making disciples, but we don't often comprehend what kind of disciples we want to make. And here we want to make joyful, passionate disciples. And then this brings us to our core commitments, which we kind of say are the hands and feet. Or if you want to be a joyful, passionate disciples, here are really the main elements we would say that are part of becoming and being a joyful, passionate disciples. It's not necessarily all inclusive or everything there, but these are some places where we want to start and see. And the first thing is, the top one is to worship God passionately. And the core expression of that is right here, Sunday mornings, which should carry out into the rest of our lives. The other is to connect, which is the puzzle pieces, right? Connect with one another authentically. We are to love each other. 52 times throughout the Bible or more, it says that we are to one another. And we are to connect. And really, as we connect, just like a puzzle, we give a greater picture of the gospel and the beauty of that. And then we are to grow, which is the tree here. We are to grow to know God deeply. And for any tree to be healthy, it grows as much as you see above the surface, it grows down into the depths of the soil. And so we want to grow deeply to know God. And lastly is go, which is with the arrows. And if you haven't looked at that, what is behind the arrows or kind of in there is a map of River Falls. And right in the middle of the arrows is River Falls itself. And so as a church, as the river in River Falls, what we want to see is that we go show and tell the gospel boldly. And that begins here in River Falls and is to go out. To go out. And we want to see that extend to the ends of the earth, if possible. If God willingly gives us the means, the method, the people, and the resources to do that. But it begins here. It begins with us here. And so we are to go show and tell the gospel boldly, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the passage we're looking at today is Acts 9, 1 through 22. And this is Paul's conversion. And what we're looking at is Paul's conversion, but also we're going to be pulling in other passages that primarily are from Paul. And what I think we see in Paul's conversion is really what he would seek to live out in the rest of his life. Deep, profound truths that are reflected here that we can take with us, that Paul took with him in his ministry as well. And so we're going to look at Paul and the life of Paul. And we're going to look at Acts 9, 1 through 22. So if you don't have your Bibles, go get a Bible or use a Bible. Get your Bibles open. But before we kind of jump in, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, I pray that we would be a church that is marked by joy. Not happiness, Lord God, not just exuberance, although those are beautiful, wonderful parts that have seen the beauty of the gospel, but joy, Lord God, that we would be contented in our life circumstances where you have us, and we would take pure joy and rejoice in the fact, and despite those things even, in what Christ has done for us, and that this would lead to a life of thanksgiving, to giving you the praise, to giving you the glory, to giving you the thanks for all that we have, from everything from the breath in our lungs this morning to the fact that we woke up, to that now we get to sit in your word this morning, Lord God. And so I pray that you would use this to lead us to greater joy and thanksgiving, and that this would become a light into our community to show them the wonder, the beauty, and the true awesomeness of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Amen. All right, if you haven't turned there yet, Acts 9, 1 through 22. And here we come across in Acts 9, 1 through 22, this man named Saul. But Saul. And who was Saul? Well, he was a Pharisee. And at this point, we know him as church enemy number one. Like, if there's an enemy of the state, right? If there's an enemy of the church, it was Saul. He was the guy. Because in Acts chapter 7, what you see, Saul in his zeal to destroy this fledgling church leads a crowd to stone Stephen to death for preaching the gospel. And what it results in is in the church being driven out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding regions. But what we see here is this wasn't enough for Saul. Because it says this, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is, to Christianity or the church, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but breathing here, what a description, breathing threats. I've breathed bad breath. I've breathed lots of things, but I don't know that I've breathed out threats and murder in my life. That it has so much consumed my soul and my life that my breath very much like exudes that, right? So it's like his life has become like his next breath is taken because he wants to murder and threaten the church. You see this unrelenting hatred for the Christians, and so much so, he petitions the high priest, the religious leaders, to pursue the fleeing Christians to Damascus. He's not done with them. He's willing to go through the red tape, he's willing to make the plans, and he's willing to travel 150 miles away by foot in order to go and arrest these individuals. That's 7 to 10 days of walking. How many of us have hated someone so much we're willing to walk 7 to 10 days to go and get them? Just think of that for a moment. 7 to 10 days of traveling, and not only there, but he wants to go there, incarcerate them, and then travel back with them. I mean, you're looking at a month at least of giving his life to vehemently opposing the church. And the thing is, throughout history, Paul isn't the last. This isn't the only time the church would face harsh opposition and persecution. We see moments of this throughout history. And I think we lose sight of that Christians, especially towards the beginning, went through centuries of persecution. And that persecution didn't just end there, but it continued in the West and even into other countries. As we look at our Chinese brothers and sisters. Right? It continues into today. And I think for many of us, we need to temper our expectations of the church. And especially as we look at church growth, because there's a temptation in our culture to assume that if the Lord is behind something, success will come easily and quickly. And if it's hard, wearisome, and arduous, and meets many roadblocks, then we assume the Lord is opposed to it, or we have somehow failed in this endeavor or sinned. And some of those things may be true, but I think too often we think, oh, it should be this unfettered kind of growth and it should just be easy. But if we go back all the way to Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends, comes upon believers and they're speaking in tongues, there are those who are mocking them, believing they were drunk with new wine. And then read the rest of Acts. The pressure to conform as they're brought before the high priest and they want them to just be silent or to change in their ways. They're physically assaulted. I mean, Paul, this man here, Saul, who is Paul, would be physically beaten to the point where they thought he was dead, so they dragged his body out of the city to rot. Imprisonment, death threats, and maybe even being killed. And so we shouldn't be all that surprised by the Paris Olympics, right? How many of us heard of that? The mocking the Lord's Supper. We shouldn't really be surprised by that. And we shouldn't be surprised by the cultural pressures that we probably feel and receive to conform our ways and our word to the cultural narrative, right? Because as Saul seeks here, he not only wants to like imprison them literally or wrangle them literally, but he also wants to do it theologically, right? In their thoughts. And we shouldn't be surprised by opposition and even persecution. I mean, especially as Christianity has lost, and probably, unless the Lord does something great, which he can do, we will continue to lose favor in the culture. Right? We shouldn't be surprised. I just think it comes as a surprise to many of us, and we're like taken aback, like, oh my gosh, this is happening. But this has been the reality throughout much of church history and the life of the church. More and more pressure and opposition. And so let us not be surprised. And so we are to go show and tell the gospel boldly. And in that, we should expect to be mocked, pressured, opposed, and persecuted. Jesus never said this wouldn't come at a cost. Being a Christian comes at a cost. Right? He calls us to a new way of living. But it also may come at a cost from those outside of us, and great cost, even to the point of death. Are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? Are you willing to give your life to that? And I hope we are, because we are to persist and persevere. Because look at verses 3 through 9. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate or drank. And the first thing I want to point out is the Lord cares. He cares deeply for his people. And so even as we face opposition or whatever comes or whatever may come, just look at 4 through 5 for a second. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, he doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, Jesus takes this personally. And so to oppose Jesus' people, his people, is to oppose him. And you think about it theologically, we are his temple that he is building. So if somebody came and messed with your house, how would you take that? We are his body. If someone were to come and begin to beat your body, I sure hope you would take that personally. And the church is his bride. Jesus takes the persecution of his people personally. And the reality is he will judge. He will judge. And he will bring justice in that. And we'll come to that in a little bit more. But we see the Lord cares deeply for his people. So even as we face opposition, we do not aspire for the affections of people, really, for them to like us, to win their approval. We're seeking the affections of the Lord and their affection to be for him, not for us. And so the Lord cares deeply for his people, and the Lord is at work. Look at here. Here is the enemy, number one enemy of the church. And here the Lord intervenes. He is at work, even in the lives who we would consider our greatest enemies. Last week we went through the book of Ephesians, and it was there that this man, Paul, the guy we're talking about, said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You see, people are not our enemies. We may kind of be able to distinguish them that way, that they oppose us, but they are not our enemies. Our enemies go beyond that. It is the spiritual forces, the satanic forces that are at work through all of these things, the lies that people believe. And so we are not to treat them as such, is what Paul is petitioning us there for. And he says in his word in Romans 12, 4 and 17 through 21, he says this, "Bless those who persecute you. You're to look out for their well-being. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Because what does our heart want to do? We want to bring it back on them. You do that to me, I'm going to do that to you. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. God will bring his justice. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy is hungry, we'll just see at the end of this passage that Paul eats. He's fed, but he's fed with something deeper than just food. He's fed with the gospel. But what we see is we are not against them. We are for them. Ultimately for the gospel in their lives, because like Paul, as we see here, he is physically blinded. His eyes are open, though. You see, there are many in our culture whose eyes are open, but they're blind, right? Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, they're blind to the reality of Jesus Christ. They don't see him as Lord. They don't bow before him. They don't seek him. They don't follow him. They don't put their trust. They don't believe in the salvation that he has to offer. And really what this leaves them as is not just blind, but they're needy. And they have no way of providing for themselves, of providing a way out from their sin. Because left to themselves, they're left to the wrath of God. And you see, we are brought into their lives. God has placed us here to bring them the good news that Jesus Christ has died on the cross so they can see the beauty of his salvation and come to know him, repent, and believe. So that they can see the light and have their eyes opened. And so we are not against them, and we are for them. And this brings up an interesting aspect of how do we deal with the culture then? Right? I think this is a situation or discussion that we struggle with and interact with people who are against us, who may be hostile. Because some of us, and I know this, and I kind of know who you are, and it's okay, some of us want to wage war. Right? We want to battle the cultural forces that undermine biblical morality and truth and ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to defend. We want to be defenders of the gospel and uphold the truth and oppose the abhorrent ways of our culture. And there are things in our culture that are abhorrent. And there's some of us who want to cultivate and build inroads into the culture through nuanced approaches and arguments that will convince or win or gain. It's really to display the beauty and the wisdom of the gospel, right? Not to give the gospel another black eye of just Bible thumping, and we want to persuade. And here's the reality is you probably have one tendency or the other. You fall one direction or the other. And here's the thing, we need both. We need both. We need both. Up in arms, right? Some of you are ready to strike down evil, and others of us want to persuade. But we must know how to do both. And here's the thing, we have to know when to deploy those things, when to battle and when to cultivate. Like the Israelites when they're rebuilding the wall in Nehemiah 4. They took up the shovel to build the wall by day, and by night they took up the sword to defend. Well, we need both. We need both, and we need to be wise and discerning in how to use and which implement to use in that moment, knowing when to take up the sword to defend. All right, I think of the sanctity of human life. We need to defend that for the sake of our culture and for those who may be at risk, for the needy, right? But we also need to know when to take up the shovel and to cultivate and build inroads. And so it's not an either or, it is a both and. And really in this, we are to be like Jesus. Jesus who came, according to John 1:14, full of grace and truth. I like to call it the velvet hammer. Doesn't make any sense, right? A velvet hammer, but it's both soft, but it also can strike. And so we need to know when to use the shovel and when to use the sword. Because look at 10 through 16. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You see, what we see is the Lord works. And the Lord works and he chooses to work through his people. You see, we are to be filled with grace and truth. And here we see Ananias' objection is truthful. His excuse, and it's probably a pretty good one, is he's worried for his life. This guy's going to kill me. And many of us probably wouldn't find fault in his reasoning there to not go to Paul. And many of us probably wouldn't find fault with each other in our excuses. But I have to ask, what is our excuse? What is our excuse not to go? Because look, twice here he says, rise and go. Go. Go, Ananias. You see, and I think for many of us, we have questioned this, me? Lord, you really can't be sending me. Do you know who you're sending and asking me? I'm incapable, dumb, inarticulate. I don't know it all. And you should really send someone else. Some of us just don't have confidence, right? And if that hasn't been you, how many of us have been scared? You know, we are scared of ridicule, being mocked, rejected, looking like a fool. You know, the weird guy at the office, they're like, that guy's just strange. Passive repercussions. Maybe not getting the maybe raise or the promotion we wanted. Scared of what it will cost us. I just want to tell you, you're in good company. Ananias has his excuse, and listen to Paul later on. This man who gets saved through Ananias' proclamation. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Not all that impressive. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had one thing. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. How many of us have felt that way? And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom. They weren't convincing. These men weren't impressive. And they even had fear. And so you're in good company, and yet Ananias went. Paul went. And this is why we say boldly. Go show and tell the gospel boldly, because it takes boldness. It takes bravery, courage to go show and tell the gospel. And really this comes down to one word for us is faithful. We're just faithful. Faithful to follow what the Lord has called us to do. And this kind of comes out of our devotion, right? Faithfulness. our devotion, our love for Him. We looked at Ephesians last week and how much He poured out His life for us to love us. And this love, this devotion, this faithfulness should override our fears, our failures, and our excuses, and should encourage us. It should give us boldness and bravery. You see, we can be fearful. We can have our doubts. We can even make our excuses, but we are called to be faithful. And just as He called Ananias, He called Paul. Right here He says an instrument. And they would go. And some may object, saying, Jesus has never spoken to you audibly. Some of you may have. But He's never done that with me. But He's never spoken audibly commanding me to go. You know, if I had that, you know, like Jesus came to me and was like, hey, you need to go to that guy. You'd be like, yeah, I would go. But the reality is we have something even more reliable than an audible voice. Because quite honestly, if I heard a voice in my head, I'd be like, what's going wrong? And also there'd be all these other steps of checking it. Is this true to this word, right? If we have an audible voice, we're to check it against the word. We're to seek others who are wise, who are biblically understandable, to see and discern. Is this true? But we have something greater because we have His word. His inerrant, perfect word in which He has called us with a resounding commission that really has echoed throughout the world to all disciples since His resurrection. Because the last words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 28 are this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He owns it all. Go! Just as Ananias was told to go, rise and go, go! Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Take a moment and just look around. Look around. It's okay. I know I grew up in a church where you couldn't look backwards. People were like always like, my parents were like, don't turn around. It's okay. Just look around for a second. Okay? You all who are believers are a result of those who have come before you and faithfully answered this call. 2,000 years of those who have faithfully come before you, you are a result of that call. And this call continues for us until we die or Jesus returns. And if we live to see the next generation, it is their call as well. But it is our call to be faithful. You are called to be faithful. You're not to be impressive. You're to be faithful. And you're called to be dumb farmers. All right? So if you think you're dumb, you're in good company. You look at the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And if you don't know what that is, go look it up. But the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, the farmer's just tossing it everywhere. The seed. Well, the seed represents the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're just supposed to cast it. He cast it on the hard ground, the rocky ground, the infertile ground, the good soil. He's just casting it. Indiscriminately. That's to be us with the gospel. You're to be a dumb farmer, okay? I am too, so don't think I'm belittling or anything. And here's what I want to give you is the freedom to fail. We're going to fail in this. People are going to reject it. What else should we expect? But we are to love people in a genuine way, and we are to share with them the gospel. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And here's the thing. As you go, you are to trust the Lord. His Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was in Ananias, that was in the apostles throughout all of Acts, that will come to be in Paul, that we'll see in verse 17, that will dwell in him, dwells in you. And listen to Luke 12. Jesus reassures his disciples that they will face opposition. And as they face opposition and they're anxious to give a kind of a response to the people who are questioning them, he says this: for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And there will be times where you just fail. And that's okay. We think we need to be perfect. We are not perfect. But what you need to understand is God is with you. Actually, he's in you. He dwells in you as a believer. He's gifted you and he will teach you, as it says here. And 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, I had the passage up before, but look at it again. It says this: why was Paul not impressive? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't want you to think your salvation comes from me. I don't want you to think how impressive I am. It's Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. It's a demonstration of the Spirit of power. You know, and I just use this as an example with preaching. There are weeks where I'm like, man, I've nailed it this week, and no one says a thing. There are weeks where I walk in and I'm just fearful because I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to do something. And people are like, oh, that was so great. And I'm like, what? That was terrible. The Lord just works, and he works through sometimes your muddled, just unimpressive, terrible times or explanations. And yet we are to be bold with it. And it is a gift, right? It is a beautiful gift that we behold. I think of my kids when they get their Christmas present or something. They're like, oh my gosh, look, Dad, look at what I got. How much greater the gospel? We hold it out there like, look at how awesome this is, this gift from God. And so the pressure is off because it is God who ultimately, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and he's the one who ultimately saves. He is the one who has to save. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, Paul is speaking here. I planted. So you take a seed, you know, he's talking about that, planted in the water. Apollos, who is another believer, watered it. But God gave the growth. We don't give the growth. We're just faithful. Faithful to plant the seed and water it. And so it isn't necessarily your presentation. It isn't necessarily how deep your faith is or how deep you think it is. It isn't your work. It is God working. And it's not how good you are or how impressive you are in that moment. It is God, and it is your faithfulness. Because ultimately what happens in that 1 Corinthians 2 passage, which we see, is God gets the glory. Because he's the one who works. And here Jesus says of Saul, also known as Paul, this great apostle who wrote much of the New Testament. Listen to this in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he, that is Paul, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. God's going to do great things through him, right? He is my chosen instrument. And last week we looked at his letter in Ephesians, and what did he say there about God? He has chosen you before the foundations of the world, right? So Jesus has chosen to save you, but he has also chosen to send you. And we look at this and it says that Paul will go to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. He will go to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Gentiles being those who are not Jewish people. And who better than Paul to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire? He was unique in and of himself, but he was also unique in the sense that he was both Jew by heritage, but also he had Roman citizenship, which afforded him many opportunities to share the gospel in ways that may not have been available to others. Well, who better than you? You who know the idols that pull on the heartstrings of our culture, right? Those things that seek to attract us. Who better than you? Because God has taken you out of that, at least I hope. And he has given you new affections, at least I hope, to show how sweet his gospel is and that it overcomes not just those desires, but the sin in our lives, and that he saves us. Who better than you to speak into their lives? Who better to reach moms than moms? Who better than dads, dads? Who better than high school kids? They don't want to listen to some old guy with a receding hairline. Sorry, that's me. I'm just not cool anymore. College students to college students. Now, this doesn't limit us. to just reaching those who look like us and those sort of things. Hear that. Hear that. Because again, we can see the Lord works miraculously through all of us. But we can't dismiss the fact that He has placed us in a context for such a time as this. Don't miss that. But also don't limit it to just those little areas. You see, because God has personally chosen to save you, and He has uniquely chosen and gifted to send you. And the context in which this church is placed is River Falls. And so the place that we seek to bring the gospel to, first and foremost, is here. To our neighbors, our coworkers, those in our community that we run into, right? The college. I mean, my goodness. My heart breaks for that college. But He has chosen you to send you. And so we don't rely on ourselves, and yet this doesn't negate the fact that we are to prepare ourselves. We should be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Honor the Lord. Always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you have hope? Because of Christ. And listen to this, yet do it with gentleness and respect. See, you are not against them, you are for them. And so we rely on God, but we also prepare ourselves to honor Him. And as we go expectantly. I think this is something we don't always perceive, but we should expect God to work. This is the reason we go, because we know He can change lives. This is the reason we pray, because we know He can answer prayer. And as Jesus' words in John 10 through 15 through 16 say, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. You see, there are other sheep. Those who belong to Jesus and here in River Falls, who do not yet believe. And they are not yet in the fold. They are not part of His people, His church. And what He has called us to do is to usher them in by proclaiming His good news. Because as they hear the good news, as we enter into genuine relationships with them and gentleness and respect and we're prepared and we know the gospel and we share it, we usher them in because they not just hear us, they hear the beauty of His gospel, His voice calling them. And so we are to be bold, brave, take courage, and faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul would encourage in Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, right? We're to be joyful, passionate disciples because of what Christ has done. And so despite our hesitations, our concerns, our excuses, and even death itself, we're to trust the Lord to work out His will just as He's done in our lives as we proclaim the gospel. And so we're to go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. And it is for His glory and our joy. Look at 17 through 19. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Just think of him like coming into the house, right? Because Paul going to jump out of the corner. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me. He sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. More than scales fell from his eyes that day. and he was more than filled with just food. You see, his eyes were open to the reality of Jesus Christ, and he was fed with the Word, the truth of God. And for Ananias, how incredible, right? This recording for us, how incredible to be part of something so miraculous. Could you imagine your greatest enemy? And maybe you don't label him as an enemy, but just someone who gives you a hard time. Could you think of God changing their life in such a way that they would come to believe in him and to use you? Many of us are like, that's incredible to think about. And you see, this is the joy and privilege we get the opportunity to share in. And it's quite miraculous. And so Jesus has invited us to share in his ministry and ultimately in his joy and in his glory. Here's Paul, the guy right here, would say this in 1 Thessalonians 2:20. For you are our glory and joy. And what he's speaking about there is Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians essentially is like, the only thing that will exist beyond this world, that will go with me to heaven, is you, believers. You see, our money, our houses, our cars, the things that we have, they will be washed away. We can't take them with us when we die. But there's one thing from this earth that we will see in heaven, and it's each other and those who come to believe. That's beautiful. That's miraculous. And so you, right, believer, are our glory and joy. We get to share in that. I just think that's awesome. And then verses 20 through 22. For some days he, that is Paul, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased in all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. The people are dumbfounded. Dumbfounded by Paul because they expected something, but they saw something else. And that should really be us. So when people are our enemies, we bless them, right? We pour heaping coals on their head because they expect in return, right? But what they see here, what is happening here, is they see the gospel and hear the gospel. Look at verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? Right? They expected this. They saw this. They heard of this, that this man was just a really thorn enemy of the church. But they see him now proclaiming this good news. And so they see in his life something has changed. So they see the gospel in the way that he now lives. And that should be true of us. People should see the gospel in the way that we live, the way we work, the way we speak to them, the joy that we have, the willingness to even say sorry when we mess up. I think that's a hard one. The way that we love our families, our church, and the way that we love them and interact with them. We're to be genuine people. And so they are to see the gospel in our lives. So we would say, go show, right? We show them. In verse 20, they also heard the gospel. The gospel is not a silent endeavor. It is one that is meant to be proclaimed. And so they are to both show, we are to show and tell the gospel boldly. And so you are to go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. And lastly, I just want to finish with this. I just want to help equip you, maybe give you a paradigm to think through. Should be a thing that comes up. It's called the three circles, and this is from Southern Baptist. If you've never seen this, it's okay. But really, what this isn't is the end-all be-all. Just know that. None of these methods am I like, this is 100% accurate. We need to be wise and discerning. But what it does do is give us a paradigm to kind of think in and to think through. And it really helps us to place people with where they are at and how we can begin to speak into their lives through conversation. And really, it helps to illustrate the gospel. I mean, you can write it on a napkin. Sometimes that's helpful. But it also gives us an opportunity to understand how we can give bite-sized pieces. So it kind of starts with God's design, right? That's the first circle. You can't really tell that, but that's the first, right? God's design. What was God's design? Well, it was perfect, right? We just got done with Genesis. We're going to be back in it this next week. But God made everything perfect. But what happened is sin entered into the world, Genesis 3, and now we experience brokenness. Raise your hand if you know what brokenness is. If you've ever experienced, everybody's hands should be up right now, right? We've all experienced brokenness. We all live in this world. And so someone, you know, you ask them like, hey, how are you doing today? And they're like, oh, it's great. Well, what does that point to? That points to God's design. Well, why is it great? Because so-and-so, isn't that such a beautiful thing? You know, my kids and I had a great time. Isn't it such a beautiful thing that God has given us families? You know, and I know that might sound cheesy, but I'm just trying to give you some sort of references in which to think through this, right? And so God's design is good. But what if they say, which is, I feel like most things we hear today, things are terrible. That just speaks to the brokenness that we all experience. We all see, we all witness and know deeply. And so God's design is perfect. Sin has entered the world. Brokenness, we have all experienced that. And what we need from our brokenness and sin is to repent and believe. We need to repent of the ways in which we are living in rebellion against God. And that's ultimately the gospel, right? We need something to relieve us of our sin, to take this because we can't bear the burden. Otherwise, we are under God's wrath. And so you have sin, brokenness, repent and believe. That's the gospel. And what happens in the gospel is we can recover and pursue God's good design, right? What is the only way to peace truly in our life is God, this shalom. It doesn't guarantee we'll have it in this life, but it leads to greater in this life. And so this is just a paradigm for us to think about, a way in which to engage people. Where are we at? What do they need to understand? Because some people have no understanding of sin in our world. Right? I remember having a friend, he's like, oh, people are good. And I was like, well, then how do you explain the bad things? And he was a little bit stumped at that. He's like, how do you explain people doing bad things, right? Well, that's sin. But how do we get out of this brokenness? And I think our world is just avidly groping in the dark at some sort of answer for that. And we have it. We have it. And what it brings us back to is God's good and perfect design. Not that we'll experience that in completeness and fullness in this life, but we get to experience some of it now, and we have hope of eternity in that. So anyway, this is just the three circles, and I just want to remind us, as we kind of come to a close, you, Christian, just as God said to Ananias, rise and go. Go, Ananias. He realized he was sent. See, he took that on as a part of who he was and what he was supposed to do. And so you, Christian, are to go show and tell the gospel boldly. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your word. Really, I thank you for this just passage. Just miraculous, Lord God. And some of us have stories that are just plain as day. You know, we kind of fell into the gospel or we grew up with it and eventually just found ourselves following you. But that's nothing less than this. Because the reality is we all need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to repent and believe and be brought into the salvation that is Jesus Christ. And so whether it was through kind of those progressive, slow, sort of normal coming to know the gospel, or something miraculous like Paul here. Our gospel message, the way in which it worked in our lives, is how you met us, is how you chose us. And you use instruments throughout that to change and transform our lives. And I pray that we would give thanks for that. And as we relish in that and in those people who are instruments in our lives, I pray that that would propel us to go show and tell the gospel boldly, that we would be faithful instruments in this, free of any sort of failure, ways in which we might compromise, those sort of things, excuses, Lord God. Help us to be bold and to go. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and all that that means. In Jesus' name, amen.